So good morning. Let's turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, we finally get to God's answers here. Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkness counsels by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Were you there, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. And from the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress and for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has a cleft, a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew, and from whose womb has come the ice? And the frost of heaven, who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season, and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens, or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or has given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair, who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander without food? Amen. So finally, after all these discourse, all these arguments going back and forth, can you turn the light on here? And in the midst of all that, God finally comes and speaks. God finally lays out what he has in mind for those. And a lot of it, actually, in this chapter, can be simply understood from verse 1. Verse 1 pretty much lays out the rest of everything that's going to happen here. And I don't want you to lose sight of what he's saying here. Then the Lord answer Job. Just keep that in the back of your mind the whole time. It may sound like that God is rebuking Job, and he may be on a certain sense, but don't lose sight of the simple fact that the Lord answered Job. That is huge. Remember, this is what Job was after the whole time. He just wanted, God, would you answer me? God, would you tell me what's going on? Would you speak to me? And remember, the loss of the relationship and God always speaking to him, that intimacy that he had was lost. And that's what burdened his heart more than anything else. So now finally, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he says this. Now, God, interesting, in the whole discourse, ever since the first two chapters, he's been totally absent in this conversation. Nothing. We don't hear a peep from him whatsoever. And yet, in the midst of this, and even when Job is constantly asking for a word, now God finally speaks. I want to suggest to you that before we get into this, that this is like good news. You know what I mean? The things that maybe God tells Job may not have liked so much, but don't lose the fact that God now speaks to Job. Notice, he doesn't speak to the three friends. He doesn't speak to Elihu. He speaks to Job. And probably because, he's gonna deal with those guys later on. But probably, if you think of the idea, probably because Job actually, if you remember, in all of these discourses, Job's the only one that prayed to God. He's the only one. His friends never prayed to the Lord. Elihu never spoke to God. Elihu claimed that he spoke of God or from God, but you never see him actually praying to God, as well as the three friends. And so that's why the Lord says that then the Lord answered Job. Didn't answer any of his other friends. And God will come, and remember, Elihu saw the storm that was happening. And so what happens here is God comes in the midst of that storm, particularly a whirlwind. And we'll talk about that in a moment. God is going to settle this dispute, but he's going to settle in his way. Job wanted God to prove that he was right. The friends wanted God to prove that they were right. And Elihu also wanted God to prove that he was right. No one is going to be satisfied with this. And interesting enough, God actually doesn't really answer Job's questions, but he comes. And so the part here, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. In the Bible, the whirlwind has always been associated with divine presence. If you remember, Elijah is caught up in a whirlwind and taken up to heaven. Psalm 77 talks about a whirlwind that is the presence of the Lord. God's coming is like a whirlwind. Isaiah 66:15. Jeremiah 4:13 and Jeremiah 23:19. And then we know that God appealed to Ezekiel also in a whirlwind. That's Ezekiel 1:4. Interesting enough, think about this. Job's troubles began with the wind. Remember, his kids were killed. And now his troubles will come to a conclusion also in the wind. It's kind of like you think of these events as kind of a bookend to what's happening to Job. And then in verse 2 and 3, it says, "Who is this that darkness counsels by words without knowledge?" And excuse me for a second. Oh, sorry. And so, so during this time, their idea is they're wondering, is he talking to Job or is he talking to Elihu? Remember, Elihu claimed to speak on behalf of God, but he lays out, but who is this that darkness counsels by words without knowledge? Most likely he's talking to everybody, to be honest. But primarily this word is for Job, so we can take it as that he's speaking to Job in this way. And he says in verse 3, he says, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I'll ask you, and you will instruct me." And so this idea is, let's get ready to wrestle here. Interesting enough, even though Job may have thought that he was wrestling against God. He wasn't. He was wrestling against Satan. Remember, Satan was behind the scenes causing all these things to happen. And so, in essence, God was speaking to Job in this way and says, all right, now me and you, we're going to wrestle, right? Yeah, in the past, Job is likened this battling that he's gone through some kind of contest. Remember, that's in Job 16, 7 through 14. And now God's saying, all right, the real contest is here. So gird yourselves, I mean, be ready and prepare yourself like a man, and it's going to happen here. And then he asks the question, I will ask you, and you instruct me. And so he's turning the table. Remember, Job's been asking this whole time, and now God finally turns the table. Job had insisted that God bring answers to him. And so God turns the matter around and now tells Job that, okay, I'll answer you, basically, if you answer me. And obviously, Job cannot answer any of these questions because really a lot of these questions were really unanswerable in this place. But again, don't lose sight of the fact that God is speaking to Job. And that in itself is huge. You can imagine Job might have kind of a smile on his face, even when God is kind of dressing him down in sense, that Job feels pretty good because, wow, finally God is speaking to me. I'm not meaningless in this whole thing. And so it happens. And then in 4 through 7, we start, and it's this great discourse of God. That runs basically through the whole chapter and bleed into the other ones. And he says here in verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? The intent of this question is obvious. Job was nowhere to be found when God laid the foundations of the earth. His power, his wisdom, his might, and all these things are attributed to him. And Job could never be considered to be on the same level as God in this way. And God was essentially saying, Job, if you can answer these things for me, then you're fit to question me. If you cannot answer these things, then you have no place to demand answers from me. And that's kind of the tone that's going to continue on. And then he says something really interesting here. And he says in verse 7, and when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Remember, he's talking about creation. And so we see, this adds kind of a piece to the puzzle. And so obviously, the morning stars, we're talking about the angels here. And the sons of God. And it says that during creation, they shouted for joy. So we know that they did not direct creation. They did not instigate it, but they were there, and they worshiped God, and they celebrated creation. And so we see that these angelic beings were there in the beginning of creation. And so, you know, the narrative that we have thought the whole time, you know, where it says in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the next verse says, and the earth was formless and void. And scholars have always debated exactly what that means. Well, now we can understand because Job, or God through Job, gives us a little tidbit that this is the fall of heaven. This is when Lucifer fell down from heaven and he was cast, the bright and morning star of Isaiah 14, and he was cast down into the pits. And so we understand that the formless and void is speaking of this event. And so they were there in the beginning of creation. And you see a lot of these little tidbits that kind of help in our kind of the systematic theology that we're building here in this place. And so, and then he continues on in verse 8 to 11, and he talks about boundaries of the sea. So if you break this down, the first part, he's talking about day one of creation. And in the second part, he's talking about day two, particularly the division of the sea and land that happens here. And it says, or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went from the womb? And so this is the second day of creation that's laid out, when God divides the waters and separates the land. And And he asks, you know, he asks a simple question. If you go down to verse 12, and he says, "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning?" And this was a great question for God to ask. You know, basically, Job, have you ever made morning to come even once all the days of your life? You know, is this in your power to do so? And obviously, you know, he has no answer to this. In verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea? Job probably didn't even know that the sea had springs. I mean, he had no idea of this. And he talks about this. He says that there's these hidden things, the gates of death, the breath of the earth. Job has no idea any of these things. And thus, Job is not in a position to question God on really any matter. In 19 to 24, he's asking now, do you comprehend, you know, the nature of light and darkness and sky? Right? Remember, let there be light. So we have another aspect of creation that's laid out. In verse 19, it says, where is the way to the dwelling of light? It was as if God asked Job, do you know where light comes from? Do you know about its nature and its source? Now, we know all throughout Semitic languages and the ideas during this time that light and darkness were personified and associated with mysterious beings, you know, with deity in a certain way, or angelic, or these things. And these things were beyond man's reach. And so basically, you know, God is saying, you know, Job, this is so far beyond you. You know, you answer me, I'll answer you. Obviously, there's no answer. And then in 25 to 30, remember Elihu used the whole idea of the water cycle. Remember rain, you know, condensation, you know, so on and so forth, and, you know, back and forth, evaporation, all these things. And so now he's using the same idea. Now he's talking about the nature of rain and its effects. You know, who has cleft a channel for the flood? And, you know, previously, remember, God spoke about his wisdom in the management of snow and of hail and all these things. And now he talks about his ability to engineer the drainage system that we have. You know, a channel for the overflowing of water. Verse 28, really interesting. He says, has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Remember, again, he used this, Elihu used this water cycle, you know, and even though Elihu is able to describe the water cycle, God says, I'm the master of it all. I'm the father of all of these things. And God takes credit for all of this. And then in 31 to 33, he talks about now the nature of the stars. You know, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? These are talking about the constellations, Orion, the bear, the zodiac, and all these different things. And God doesn't merely challenge Job on his lack of knowledge. He actually expresses or exposes Job's lack of might and greatness in comparison to himself. And obviously, Job was not able, you know, to manage or master or change any of the stars or any of the constellations in the sky. But God could, right? God is the master of all these things. And so, you know, now I don't want you to lose sight of this. The point that God is not trying to humiliate Job in this place, you know, and really, if you really read it, God is actually being quite playful with Job during this whole discourse. But he's making a point that God is omniscient and man is not. You know, it's interesting because if you look at a lot of these ideas that God is saying, you know, science actually can talk about this. Science can talk about the cycle of water. You know, science can talk about the stars and the skies. And, you know, I mean, there's a lot of different things that, you know, the science can teach us about rain and hail and all these kind of phenomena that take place. But science cannot answer these big questions. You know, science cannot answer the ideas of what is the purpose of man. I mean, if we're just a random act that came together, science can't really answer these big questions. You know, and it's a sad folly that we've basically turned science into religion. You know, science is not a religion. It's not even a system of thought. Science is a method. And just the fact that we have now turned science into a kind of religion is really quite sad if you think about it. And really, in a lot of ways, what God is really pointing out to in this way. And so then he continues on, I'll just get to verse 36. He says, "Who has put wisdom in the innermost being? Who has given understanding to the mind?" And he tells, Job knew that man had intelligence and wisdom. Of course, that God gave us these things. You know, but that intelligence and wisdom was given by an intelligent designer. It was God himself that did this. You know, like all men, Job's intellectual capacity was not the product of random chance or any of these things, but it was designed by a great designer. And he's trying to lay this out. And then he finishes off. He talks about, you know, now the animal kingdom. And so he's just basically just going down by down, just talking about the creation narrative. He's just going through all these things about creation. And the whole question goes back to, were you there? You know, were you there when I did all these things, when I made the animals, when I feed the ravens, when I take care of the lions? You know, I mean, were you there in the midst of all this? Do you have any power to do any of these things? And it kind of brings Job, you know, back to earth and back to, you know, yeah, you know, I'm not God. That's a really powerful revelation. So let's close our eyes. You know, I've talked about this over the last, you know, bit. But what is the sin that actually gets you to hell? There is one sin. You know what it is? It's self-righteousness. In other words, you are your own God. God confronts Job with this kind of thinking. When you make yourself out to be God, then you can't really trust in Jesus Christ. There's no room for the God. That's precisely what God is addressing here in this place. And what a relief when we receive a revelation that we are not God. Now, I know even Christians, I know we would say, oh, yeah, of course, I'm not God. We recognize that. But then everything you do and the way you live your life is self-sufficient. It's all about you. It's about the self. I want to suggest to you that's a way of playing God. And so when we talk about spiritual formation and discipleship, it's moving from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. God is confronting Job with his self-centeredness. And his friends as well. They have put themselves in the place of God. And thus, they are worthy of scorn and rebuke. How many times have we placed ourselves in the place of God? Where we were self-sufficient, self-righteous, put our confidence in our own abilities instead of our confidence in God. It's like when I talked about the Ark of the Covenant and why they were punished. Because they put their confidence in the Ark of God instead of the God of the Ark. Those types of things happen. And as we go before the Lord in worship today, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Where have there been areas of your life or times in your life where you've played God? Where you took control? Where you were self-sufficient, self-righteous? And just talk to the Lord about that.
is an endless song, echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and know the storms may come. I am holding on, and to the rock I cling. How can I keep singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I know I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing.
You know, let's continue to just to meditate on that. Our selfishness, our self-righteousness. Now, it's not meant to make us feel bad, because you know, I'll throw this other thing in there. You know, even with Job, he was doing all these things, but yet God still comes down in that whirlwind. God comes and meets Job where he's at. And even though we have been self-righteous and self-centered, God still comes down and he talks to us. And he reasons with us. And he ministers to us. And he transforms us. God doesn't give up on us because we're acting like this. God comes in a whirlwind. And he runs after us. And that's why we love God. That's why we try not to be self-centered in the first place. Because our Father is good. I say, encourage you to just go before Him. Just meditate on that truth. And if you need to repent, you know, repent. But more than anything else, just receive. Just receive the love of the Father. He comes like a rushing wind. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community dealing with illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's lift up our churches, particularly SP Beijing and SP Shanghai. Let's lift up the Chungs. Let's pray for all kinds of churches in China that the gospel will be preached powerfully. And there's a lot of transition happening, particularly in Beijing, just with the inability to meet together since last February. And so pray for a lot of wisdom in the unity of the church and just the way that they're trying to disciple and form people right now. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the board. Let's ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that God would speak very clearly to really implement and carry out His will through our church here. Let's lift up. Pray over our fellowship ministries, our young adults, the emotionally healthy spirituality class starting November, at the end of November. Pray for men's ministry, their prayer meetings, and women's ministry, their lunchtime prayer and oasis that's happening. Let's lift up. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for building and resources. Let's pray for our vision fund, and God would release a benefactor. Let's ask the Lord's grace. Pray for House Church, Blue Pool, Fortress, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TST, Ventris, and Westfield tonight as they talk about the membership covenant, that let there be a real deep sense of ownership of the church in their hearts tonight. Be with the leaders and the hosts, and just the Holy Spirit would just hover over them. Lastly, let's just lift up Hong Kong. Let's ask God's presence in our city. Let's pray for the Spirit of the Lord to hover and move and minister. Let's pray for those that are sick with COVID, that they would be healed, and that cases would go down to zero. Let's lift up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. God, thank you that, Lord, you come, God, in a whirlwind, Lord. You come with a rushing wind, God, and you meet with us, Lord. Despite our inadequacies, despite our pride, our self-centeredness, our self-righteousness, Lord, you come. You came for Job, God, and you'll come for us. And so we thank you for that, God. I pray, Lord, today, that we would live today with the knowledge, God, that you are God and that we are not. Lord, and we depend on you, not in our own abilities, not in our wisdom or our intellect, God, but in you and you alone. So help us, God, today. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we will continue tomorrow. All right, God bless.